Well, today's topic will be the life and spirituality of St. Padre Pio. I think it's a very appropriate topic for Lent because Padre Pio really was a living crucifix. He was a victim soul. He had, as you know, many mystical gifts that the Lord had given him. We'll talk about those during the course of this little talk. Well, first I think we'll look at his life and his childhood, and then get into his spirituality and the work he did as a priest. His original name was Francesco. He was named by his parents after St. Francis of Assisi. So it's very appropriate that he was given the name Francesco, because later on he would become a Franciscan friar, and he would also receive the wounds of Christ just like St. Francis did. St. Francis was the first documented person ever to have the stigmata. There might have been others before that, but the Church says that St. Francis of Assisi was the first official one recognized by the Church to have the stigmata. So it's very appropriate that he was given the name Francesco. He was also named after his brother who had passed away. He had an older brother who died in infancy, and so they named him in remembrance of his brother. His father's name was Grazio. His mother's name was Maria. He was baptized one day after his birth, okay? He didn't waste any time back in those days. They baptized him the day after his birth. He was one of eight children, came from a very poor peasant family. Let me put a few other details about his childhood. He had an older brother named Michel after St. Michael. He had three younger sisters, Felicity, Pellegrina, and Grazia. If you're looking for names for your future or present children, these are all in the running, I'm sure. He did have two other siblings who died as infants. As a Catholic family in Pietrelcina, the family attended daily mass. They prayed the rosary each night as a family. They fasted from meat 3 days a week in honor of Our Lady of Mount Carmel, who's really the patron saint of that area. Even though his grandparents and his own parents never knew how to read or write, they memorized sacred scripture from listening to it at church, and they would tell the children the Bible stories. And so it was in this setting that the faith of Padre Pio was nurtured. From his earliest childhood, he had a deep piety, a deep devotion. At the age of five, he consecrated himself to Christ. He loved to sing hymns. He loved to play mass, play church. As you know, I did that as well as a kid. But the only problem was, as you might remember, my sister wouldn't let me be the priest. I was the altar boy. She was the priest. And my other sister was the congregation. But I did get her back because now she's married and all that. And I get to say mass every day. But he preferred oftentimes to be alone. Some of the other children in the neighborhood would often use blasphemy or God's name in vain, so he tried to avoid that. He had a horror of sin. He hated sin, even from the young ages, which is a great thing to teach your children, to hate sin and to flee from it. He spent a lot of time reading and praying, even as a child. Later on in his life, he admitted that he used to have conversations with the Lord, and perhaps he had even visions of the Lord when he was a young child and talked to the Blessed Mother. He got to see his guardian angel. And even as a young child, there were some diabolical attacks on him. We know that a Franciscan once came to town to seek donations. And Padre Pio said, "I want to become a friar. I want to become a Franciscan friar because I want to have a beard." His main criteria for becoming a priest was to have a beard and to wear the habit that the Franciscans wore. As a young man, his father had to go to America on a couple occasions to work as a laborer to get enough money to send back to the family. His father was able to afford, by going to America, to send money back so that Padre Pio could be educated, have like a private instructor before he was able to enter the Capuchin school. He had some health problems, as a young child, some high fevers, but he was miraculously cured of those on a few different occasions. As a young man, he sort of felt this great attraction to the world, but also he felt that he was called to the priesthood. And later on in life, he admitted this was a huge struggle for him. Would he, live in the world, or would he become the priest that he felt God was calling him to be? So he did enter the Capuchins at the age of 16 and received the habit in 1902. The Capuchins is one of the branches of the Franciscan order. He embraced the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience. So remember, his name was Francesco, but when he entered the Franciscans, he took the name Pio after St. Pius V, who was also one of the patron saints of Italy. As you know, Pius V was a great rosary pope. In the Battle of Lepanto, he got all the Christians to pray the rosary. So St. Pius V was who he was named, who took his name, but Pius, of course, in Italian is Pio. So he was known as Brother Pio for a number of years until his ordination. So really for the next 6 years, he studied for the priesthood. He embraced the evangelical counsels of poverty, chastity, and obedience, which, of course, all the priests and nuns in a religious order embrace. He took his final vows in 1907. At the age of 23, he was ordained Padre Pio, or now Father Pio, by the Archbishop of Benevento, Italy. Within a month of his ordination, September 7th, 1910, he was praying in a chapel. The Lord and the Blessed Mother appeared to him and gave him the wounds of Christ, the stigmata. He asked the Lord to take them away, that he did not want this, but that he didn't want the publicity, he didn't want the notoriety. And he prayed that the Lord would keep these hidden, which he did. For a number of years, they sort of remained hidden. We know eventually, though, that when he was praying before the crucifix on September 20th, 1918, he received the visible marks which remained on his body for the next 50 years until he died in 1968. So for 50 years, he had the wounds of Christ in his hands and feet. One of the brothers were passing by, and he noticed that Padre Pio was lying unconscious on the chapel floor. So he went in and called the superior, and they brought him to his cell and noticed that he had the wounds. And the superior brought in a photographer and to document this phenomenon. One interesting thing I forgot to mention was that remember, he was ordained to the priesthood in 1910, and after 7 years of study. But in 1916, 2 years before he received the permanent stigmata, the government began drafting soldiers into the army, even including young priests. And so there was a good chance he was going to go into military service. But before he entered the military service, he became quite ill and was taken to a military hospital. And they tried to take his temperature. Every time they did, the thermometer would go so high, it broke a couple thermometers. So they had to get some thermometers that went up higher than the normal. And so they were able to take his temperature as 120 to 125 degrees. But he never suffered any damage, never went into delirium. But because of this, the doctor said he was unfit for military service. He was diagnosed with tuberculosis. And so his superiors, convinced that he was dying, sent him to the monastery of San Giovanni Rotondo, where he would spend, believe it or not, the next 51 years of his life. He was expected to live a couple months when they sent him to this monastery. So then I mentioned September 20th, 1918, receiving the permanent stigmata. The doctors examined him. They could not find any natural causes for the wounds. They figured that if it was natural, they would either heal up or they would become infected, but that never happened. The wounds, when he first received the stigmata, bled quite profusely, but then over the course of his life, they would just bleed on a very sort of slowly. Throughout the next 50 years of his life, they would bleed
sort of slowly but on a regular basis. So he died in 1968.
The wounds are interesting because if you notice on the photographs, the wounds are not down here in the wrist, they're actually up in the palm. It's always caused some people to speculate, well, why is it? You notice on this photograph, it was taken just after his receiving his stigmata. And he didn't want his picture taken, but the superior ordered it. So out of obedience, you know, he allowed himself to be photographed. Well, why is it that the Lord is most likely crucified in the wrist, and the saints, maybe St. Francis and Padre Pio, received it in the hand? We don't know the answer definitively, but many of the theologians would say that the wounds were not an exact replica of what Christ received. For example, would the Lord most likely received it through the wrist in order to support the weight of the body? It also passed over the median nerve, which sent bolts of hot pain down one's arm. And Padre Pio was given a share in the suffering of Christ, the stigmata in the hand, which of course caused him pain for 50 years. And he really messed up his golf game. Now I'm just even better than. It caused him pain for 50 years in his hands. And so again, we don't have to be concerned that, well, why does the Lord have it in the wrist and Padre Pio and maybe St. Francis in the hand? These were a gift of God given to the saints. Maybe if they were given in the wrist, he would have bled to death, or it would have been caused too much pain. He could not say mass or function as a priest. So he was given the stigmata in the hand so that he could, you know, continue to function, maybe continue to say mass for the next 50 years as a priest, continue to hear confessions. So that's maybe one reason why it was in, you know, the palm rather than in the wrist. He also received the wounds in his feet. They know that when he walked with great pain and great difficulty. When he said mass, he couldn't stand when he said mass. They made a little chair for him where he sat like on a stool, and he was able to say mass there. In fact, he once admitted that when he said mass, he wasn't really standing or sitting, he was hanging. That's how he felt, that he was so one with Christ in the crucifixion that when he said mass, it was like he was hanging on the cross. The church authorities, of course, were very cautious, very suspicious when he received the stigmata. So there were many restrictions placed upon Padre Pio, but he always willingly and cheerfully accepted this, and he carried that as a cross as well. He was forbidden to show the stigmata to anyone. There was a time, oh, a couple years after that he had to have a gallbladder operation, and so the doctors were able to come to the monastery. But he refused the anesthesia, because he felt that if he was under anesthesia, the doctors would examine his hands and his feet, because everybody was so interested to find out about this. And so he, out of obedience to his superiors, he would not take the chance of having somebody, you know, see the wounds of Christ in his hands and feet. So he underwent this major operation without anesthesia. For 2 hours, he suffered quietly, tears streaming down his face. He was heard to say, "Jesus, forgive me, I do not know how to suffer as I should." Because of the pain, he passed into unconsciousness. And then the doctors did at that time examine the stigmata and take some notes about the condition of the stigmata, to which he would have for the next 50 years. Now, he also had many other mystical and very special gifts that the Lord gave him. One of them was the heavenly fragrance, or the heavenly perfume, the Chanel No. 5, or whatever it happened to be. Some say it smelled like a heavenly perfume or heavenly flowers. And oftentimes when he would come into the room would be filled with this fragrance, with the scent of this heavenly fragrance. Many times people would be praying, for example, in America, and they would smell the fragrance, and they would find out that Padre Pio was actually praying for them at that exact moment. So this happened on many occasions. Sometimes in the confessional, people would smell this fragrance, or at other occasions. He also had the gift of bilocation, which again, very few of the saints have had, but he could be in two places at once.
On one occasion, one of the brothers came into his room, and so the room was hot, but Padre Pio was freezing. And he was bottle caning at that time, and it was found out later that he was actually on hearing a dying man's confession on top of a snowy mountain, maybe in the Andes or someplace like that. But it's an amazing experience that he could be in his room, but also be transported to different places to help save souls. On one occasion, Padre Pio was, I guess, in the monastery, and yet he was also saving a drowning man in a lake about 2 hours north of where he was. And it was testified that people were with him in the monastery. At the same time, he was seen up there. Phenomenal thing. So many soldiers during World War II, some of them were actually in the plane as pilots about to bomb some of these Italian cities, and Padre Pio would be present right there in the clouds and tell them, do not bomb this city, do not bomb this town, don't bomb this particular church. Like he'd sort of be right in front of them in the clouds or right on the wing, almost like a, what was that, the Twilight Zone or whatever that show was? Remember some of those episodes where you look out and you try to see somebody? So it happened on numerous occasions. I mean, what I'd recommend is that you go to the internet and type in Padre Pio, and you'll get a dozen Catholic websites, and you can read all the stories you want about Padre Pio. EWTN has a very good website about Padre Pio. Let's see, some other occasions. He always said 15 rosaries a day. Not just 15 decades a day. He prayed about 15 rosaries a day. Always had the rosary in his hands and was constantly saying the rosary. And a friend of his on one occasion asked him how many rosaries he had said that day. Did he say it's 15? And Padre Pio admitted he had said more. So the friend kept asking, well, was it 50? And Padre Pio said more. Was it 100 more? 150 more? He said 160. And Padre Pio said, yes, I've said 160 rosaries today, which is phenomenal. It's almost probably miraculous, but of course he could bilocate, so he's praying rosaries twice, right? So he got to go. That's the only humanly possible way he could say that many rosaries. He was also known for being a great confessor, for reading the hearts of the penitents that would come to him. On a typical day, he heard confessions for 10 to 12 hours a day, just like St. John Vianney. Some days, 18 hours a day. Heard hundreds of confessions every single day. He was very compassionate, very like a good shepherd, but he was also very firm. Padre Pio had definitely a very fiery temper. Probably his personality, if you study the four temperaments, was choleric. You know, the very strong-willed, easy sort of type A personality, you know, sometimes easy to lose one's temper. And he was very merciful towards sincere people. People that came, that were repentant of their sins, that wanted to change their life, he was like, obviously, Christ the Good Shepherd, and would give them absolution. But to the scribes and the Pharisees, those kind of people that came to him, Padre Pio could be very strict and very stern, in order sometimes to shock people into repentance. Some very powerful stories. I hope you can read some of those. But let me share a couple with you. On one occasion, I guess an elderly Italian woman came and had not been to confession in most of her life and was coming back to confession at this time. And I guess she had lived rather an immoral life her whole life. And he said an expression to her which really really made her think and I think brought about her conversion. He said, you've eaten the apple and now you've thrown God the core. Interesting expression. In other words, she had lived this immoral life her whole life and just, you know, wanted to come back to God at the end of her life and just give God the, you know, the leftovers. But things like that he would oftentimes say to bring about people's conversions. On another occasion, a woman came to confession. She was apparently couldn't remember any sins or wasn't willing to admit any sins. And so he said to her, go out into the lake, out into the pond, and look into the water. And she did, and she saw her dead baby that she had killed 19 years before.
and looking back up at her, and it led her to repentance and remorse, and she came back in tears and confessed the sin of murder that she had done 19 years before when she had drowned her child in the lake. Another occasion, a man came to confession, and he was confessing things, but he had committed murder, but he wasn't willing to confess it. And so Padre Pio said, leave the confessional until you're truly repentant. Because Padre Pio knew, he could read his soul, he knew that this man had committed murder, wasn't willing to admit it. So he told the man to go back into the church and start maybe making the stations of the cross, walk into the church. And as the man was making the stations, he looked down into the pew next to the station, and he saw the man he had murdered sitting there, and then the man disappeared. And so this also brought about the man's conversion. He went back in and confessed the murder. On one occasion, Padre Pio, Father Coffey tells a story in one of his tapes where apparently Padre Pio was hearing a woman's confession. The woman came in and confessed whatever, and he said, get out of here, you know, until you're truly repentant. He said, your children are in hell. She was an elderly woman. Your children are in hell because of you've been such a lax parent. And by what you did or did not do for your children, by being so permissive, by not guarding them or not raising them right, they wound up in hell. So he cast her out of the confessional until she came back to repent of how she, I guess, had raised her children. So these stories of Padre Pio are very sobering, very powerful stories of the confessional. Many times people would come in and they would confess certain sins and they would hide certain sins, and he would then say, well, you forgot to mention the sin you committed on August 20th, 1962. And if they couldn't remember, he would remind them even more of what sin it was, you know, whether it be adultery or murder or stealing or whatever. So he had this, he had amazing gifts, you know, between the stigmata, the heavenly fragrance, bilocation, and the ability to read souls, a phenomenal gift. He also had, I guess you could say, his fifth great grace was the grace of converting people and curing people of illnesses and even raising people from the dead. On one occasion, a blind girl was brought to Padre Pio. He prayed over her and she was instantly cured of her blindness. Another occasion, a woman was bringing her dying child to Padre Pio, had to walk a huge way, I don't know how many miles, to bring her the child, like in a bassinet, to Padre Pio. By the time she had gotten there, the boy had died. So Padre Pio lifted the boy up, held him, blessed him, and said, no, the child is just asleep, and then handed the child back to the mother, and the child came back to life. So we can gain countless stories of conversions and cures and miracles that Padre Pio has worked. And we can really all become his spiritual sons and daughters. There were many prayer groups back in the 1940s and 50s. The Padre Pio prayer groups sprang up all over the world. By the time he died in 1968, there were 726 prayer groups in 20 nations around the world, with a membership of almost 70,000 people. So you have to realize that, you know, the devil was not very happy with the work Padre Pio was doing. So he was attacked mentally and physically by Satan. He had sort of the mental temptations were temptations to despair, or temptations against faith in God. But he also had physical attacks by the devil, just like St. John Vianney. Many times he was thrown to the floor, he was dragged around the room, he was beaten, and he, of course, had great suffering. As far as his spiritual life, he had incredible love for the Eucharist. He said it would be easier for the earth to exist without the sun than to exist without the holy sacrifice of the Mass. The sun referring to the S-U-N, the sun in the sky. Easier for the earth to exist without the sun than for us to exist without the Mass, because the Mass is the sacrifice of Christ offering himself to the Father, and that
keeps this world from, you know, going into hell, that's for sure.
So all these masses,
when he said mass,
they usually lasted, usually about an hour and a half
for even his daily masses. It would be very long because he,
you know, was experiencing
really the stigmata
and going through the crucifixion
every time he said mass.
A great devotion, obviously, to the Eucharist, to our Blessed Mother,
and beautiful writings about Our Lady.
He's very devoted to his guardian angel,
and also to St. Michael the Archangel. That's a good example for us to always be devoted to St. Michael the Archangel
for protection,
and also to our guardian angels.
Padre Pio would always send his angel out on works of mercy. Sometimes he would go himself if he wasn't busy, right?
Give a bilocate.
But sometimes he could just send his guardian angel. And again, beautiful stories that I hope you will be able to read more about him. There's countless books about him, about a dozen books about Padre Pio. And we can read more in depth about his spirituality.
One of his crosses, of course, was the restrictions that the Church put on him because of the caution of not knowing at first whether or not the, this was true mystical, gifts, or whether or not it was psychological or something fabricated. For example, he was forbidden to write letters of spiritual direction for many, many years. But he's deeply humble in accepting this cross. He lived an austere life. In fact, I forgot to mention that even as a young child, when he was 9 years old, his mother discovered him not sleeping in the bed, but sleeping on the floor and using a stone as his pillow. And apparently he often did this as a young man and as a priest, and doing austerity and acts of penance and austerity. But he also, of course, had a wonderful sense of humor. All the saints do. Most of the saints, you read about them, they had great sense of humor. He would often do little practical jokes with some of the other brothers in the monastery and use funny expressions or puns to share his joy. He died on September 23rd, 1968 at the age of 81. His funeral was one of the most well-attended funerals in the history of Italy. Over 100,000 people attended his funeral. He was beatified just May 2nd, 1999, and canonized just 4 years ago, June 16th, in the year 2002. So what a remarkable priest. You notice the photographs that I passed out to see him as a young man with the beard he so longed for, right? And with his Franciscan habit. And again, this picture taken shortly after he received the stigmata out of obedience to his religious superior, allowed himself to have this picture taken. You'll notice his beautiful expressions on his face, and to see how, again, reminded how he spent so often, many hours, 12, 18 hours a day hearing confessions. When he would say Mass, this is a good picture, giving the blessing, because you can see the stigmata. He always wore the gloves, too, the gloves which were cut off at the fingers. He did that so he would not bleed over the sacred linens or leave his blood on the furniture when he would be walking through a room. The other photographs that you'll see, Padre Pio baptizing a child. He's a remarkable saint because he, he was, I think, so perfect for our 19th century, which was such an age of skepticism and advances in technology, that no one could ever explain the wounds of Padre Pio or the miraculous fragrance or his bilocation. See, these things, I think he was really such a great saint for the 19th century, or I should say the 20th century, because of his the gifts that he had and his ability to reach out to souls to hear confessions. People sometimes line up for 5-10 hours just to go to confession to him. There are countless stories of soldiers during World War II that would go and visit with him and want a blessing and receive confession from Padre Pio. There were also cases where he would see a young military officer or a soldier, and he would tell them that you're called to become a priest. Once in a while he would share that.
And apparently, Pope John Paul II, when he was either a young priest or a bishop, was told by Padre Pio that he would one day become pope. So he also, they say, had the gift of prophecy. So he has five or six really miraculous gifts. You see his beautiful features and smile, and died at the age of 81. So let's open up for any questions or comments that any of you have about the life or spirituality of Padre Pio. Now, his hallmark is, his life is really noted for the hallmark of all the saints: great love for Christ, especially in the Eucharist, devotion to our Blessed Mother, and complete loyalty to the Church, loyalty to the Pope. And that's really the hallmark of I think, all saints. If you look at how to become a saint, you know, Padre Pio is a great example of that. I'm sure we're not going to be called, I'm sure most of us, to suffer in that same way, you know, with the stigmata, with the hands, you know, but the hands or feet, but, you know, carrying our daily crosses every day. Yeah, that's what the Lord wants from us. I remember somebody once asked a saintly person, a nun said to this saint, she said, "Oh, Father, pray that I receive the stigmata." And the saint said to her, "I will pray that you receive the stigmata of the smile, that you'll smile more." So that was his advice to her. Don't worry about getting the wounds of Christ. Just smile. So that can be a sacrifice in and of itself when you're impatient with the kids or with your spouse or in traffic or in the grocery store. See, that's the kind of stigmata that we all should have, the stigmata of the smile. So any questions or comments about St. Padre Pio?
I'm trying to work that out. Is there ever a woman that developed a stigmata?
Yes, there have been a number of women saints, Catherine Emmerich, for example. Yeah, Catherine Siena had the stigmata. Yeah, there have been women saints who've had the stigmata. Yeah.
You know, Mother Teresa and Padre
Pio. I'm sure that they did know each other.
Does anybody know?
Any accounts of that? But I'm sure they knew each other because they're really contemporaries. I mean, they, Padre Pio was born in 1887. And so Mother Teresa really began her work in, like, I guess the 1950s, and Padre Pio died in 1968. So I'm sure that that little nun from Albania, you know, got over to see him and got to know him. But I'd have to look that up in the books to see if there's any accounts of their conversations or anything. Other questions or comments?
Yeah.
Did you go?
Right,
because his funeral had 100,000, but 3 to 5 million. They said it had a lot of garlic aroma, right? A lot of onions and garlic.
Because of all the Italians that were there.
You know, they try to, they're not really ever perfected the art of standing in line. Like, the English will queue for hours. The Italians have never figured out this. Anybody should get in line for anybody. Okay. The key thing I want to share is that my cousin, she read the ocean to him. And she was being pursued by a young man who wanted to date her. And she had recourse to Padre Pio for many petitions. And this particular request she placed before him in her night prayer. And he came to her in a dream that night, and he showed her a young woman with a long blonde braid, and said, "This is that young man's wife." She got up the next morning, and she had a great sense of peace, and she went downstairs, and my aunt said, "What is that, Chanel number 5? She said, "All right, I didn't put any perfume on." She said, "I had a dream of Padre Pio last night, and the fellow called her up that morning, and she said, "Missing, I had this dream of this young woman with a long braid." And he said, "Oh, well, we're going to get separated." She said, "Well, I don't think we can date because you're already married." That's so beautiful.
Yeah.
And a fragrance that just was his signature, and to have him come to her at night and tell her the truth of this scandal. So he's a great one, but breaking up relationships,
which is very good. Yeah.
Yeah.
you probably have already heard it.
I heard this from Father Karathi about the reason why he was kept on praying the rosary, or he would call for his weapon. He called it the weapon.
Mm-hmm.
And one of the fathers says, what are you talking about, Father Karathi? And he says, my rosary, bring my rosary.
That's right.
And that is, ever since I've heard that, that makes me feel even stronger how powerful the rosary is. And that we have time to pray the rosary.
It's one of the most powerful spiritual weapons we have.
St. Dominic preached the rosary against the Albigensians, who were the heretics of the 13th century. The Albigensians were promoting things like abortion, euthanasia, suicide, and trying to attack the sanctity of life. And so by preaching the rosary, that was Dominic's most powerful weapon. He converted over like 100,000 Albigensians into coming back into the Catholic faith about just the power of the rosary.
Yeah.
The most remarkable thing I'm visiting where he's buried is they have a room about twice the size, and it is covered with shelves and shelves and shelves of all his millions of letters that he wrote. I mean, a spiritual direction, and people in America, everywhere
around the
world. You know, for him to
do all those
praying of the rosary and to write all those letters, I just
am
amazed at what he could accomplish.
That's true, because eventually the ban was lifted, so he could then write letters. I know many people have received letters from Padre Pio, which is great, because in the future, he is a saint, so he can have those letters of Padre Pio.
Sometimes when people would open the letters, the heavenly fragrance would be there.
But it wasn't just like from the envelope, like somebody sprayed with perfume. It was like the room was filled with the fragrance when people would open one of his letters. Anybody else? Question?
What was the connection you
said with the only connection was he related one of those stories in the confessional. But
he never wrote about it, a book about it.
No, but he refers to him a few times in some of his talks. But one of the stories was when that was from one of Father Crappie's talks about Padre Pio. Anybody else? Okay.
Is there a
living
painting? Mother Teresa died. Padre Pio passed on.
Yeah, well, it's like Father John Harden, the great Jesuit. I think he did pass away a couple of years ago. So pardon anybody? Pardon? Yeah, John Paul II. I would imagine Pope Benedict XVI is a very saintly man.
Yeah, I agree. He's not just alone. He carries a crown of thorns, I think, that people don't recognize.
Yeah.
And he was asked about it.
Yeah, I guess if I had to say, I would certainly maybe point towards Pope Benedict XVI as being a very holy and saintly man, maybe one day a future saint, God willing. Yeah, I'd say Father Benedict Rochelle, I would say as well. He suffered so much, and I'm sure he's well on his way to canonization one day.
Well, rooting for you.
Well, as Mother Teresa says, everybody is called to become a saint, right? So if you want to look for the next saint, look in the mirror. So look in the mirror, because Mother Teresa said it's not the luxury of the few, but the obligation of the many to become a saint. So everybody, of course, is called that way. So I'm not sure if there's anyone else I can think of that is
the Legionnaire Fountain.
Yes, I think he's felt, I'm sure one day he'll be up for beatification.
I think Father Riley, sick of Father Kieran Cavanaugh, who's our Carmelite, just brilliant scholar. He's the holiest and the most brilliant priest alive, makes the Benedict.
So I was thinking that he's up there.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Very good.
He's done all the translations of Treats and Chants. Pick up a book that Father Kieran. He's done that.
Oh, very good.
Yeah.
Do you have any other questions? Do you have any?
Father, John Paul II was writing to Padre Pio when the woman, he dated a woman at one point in the relationship with this woman before he chose the priesthood, and she became gravely ill. Yeah, I think it was cancer. This woman, and I thought he had actually written to Padre Pio asking for family discretion and to appeal. They had left the country and they were in the States. And then she would appeal through Padre Pio's confession.
I don't know the details of that. I don't know that story.
Okay.
I know what happened.
Well, she lived. She was pregnant, I think, with her third child, and they thought the cancer would take her, and she would die. And then he was a bishop by then, Bishop of Krakow, when he found out that she had been miraculously healed from the cancer, whatever it was, that she was suffering from. And so he thanked Father Pio for his intercession.
Oh, okay. So this is, in fact, that's probably one of the reasons why Pope John Paul II was one of the greatest proponents of Padre Pio. I guess maybe through some correspondence or some special favors or miracles, he had probably a great personal debt to Padre Pio. And so he really did promote the cause, you know, quite a bit. As you know, he beatified and canonized Padre Pio, which was one of his goals, I think, as a pope. And also, I know he wanted to beatify Mother Teresa and things too, so Holy Father had some great desires to beatify and canonize some of these people that he knew were, you know, very saintly. Good. Anybody else?
My memorial, I think there's one point that we don't want to overlook. He really insists, as you mentioned in your talk, that we develop a relationship with him as a spiritual father. That if we ask him to be a dad to us spiritually, he says, you will know me and I will know you. You know, it's that intimacy that he, you know, he has that community faith.
Yeah, I agree. I think he's up there in heaven. He's a great saint, and he's really a saint for our time and saint, you know, for the church today, for priests or husbands, wives. And I think you're right. I think we should have a greater devotion to him as our spiritual father. So maybe that's what we can pray for now. So why don't we pray? And if you pass the relic up, I'll give you the blessing with the relic of Padre Pio. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Let's pray the prayer to St. Michael the Archangel, one of the favorite prayers of Padre Pio. St. Michael the Archangel, may God be with you, the Lord, and be with you, the Heavenly Angel. Father God. Cast into hell Satan and all the evil spirits who prowl about the world seeking the ruin of souls.
Amen.
And through the intercession of St. Padre Pio, may Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.